truth and song. Brothers and sisters, let's pray. Father, thank you now that we can open up your word. And as we resume studying the book of Revelation, Lord, it means so much to us that you have given us these signs, these wonders, these miracles that happen, Father. And Lord, we thank you for that. But we also thank you for the wisdom that you give us to look forward and know what is happening and what will happen. And we only know that through your grace and mercy. So, Father, now I turn this over to your Spirit. Please remove me from it. Let your Spirit speak to each one and have what they would have. And we thank you for this, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we're going to resume our study in the book of Revelation. We'll be in Revelation chapter 12, but I want to say a few things before we get into the text. You see, there are things that we on this side of heaven have a lot of trouble understanding. We see the miraculous and we either ignore it or we try to explain it away. We hear of God happenings and we refuse to even consider it as something that may be realistically supernatural. We always got to come up with an excuse for it. Well, this happened, this happened, this happened. A good example of that is talking about the 10 plagues of Egypt. And somebody came up with the idea that, well, actually there was a volcano somewhere in the Mediterranean that blew up and it caused all the waters to turn red, which drove out the frogs and they died, which caught. No, these were miraculous happenings of the Lord God. We tend to believe the most outrageous and outlandish rumors, but reject the most simplest truth. How can it be that men and women of God have such trouble with what God has for us in our understandings? God gives us signs and wonders all the time. Now, what are we going to do with them? Back in 1983, and I've told you this story before, and if I have, please forgive me. My grandmother Geraldine passed away. Now, I've told you about my grandma Geraldine many times. She was the one that would see you in Piggly Wiggly on Monday morning, and if you hadn't been in church Sunday, she let you know about it if you wasn't sick. She was very zealous for the Word of God. She was very zealous for a lot of things. In fact, she thought that John the Baptist was actually Baptist. That's how fired up she was about the Word of God. She took everything literally. And we understand this. But she never did this out of pride or Phariseeism. She wanted people to believe what they said they believed. She wanted them to act, and this included her grandchildren, to act like we were representatives of Christ, because we were. She loved to sing hymns, even while picking and shelling peas or shucking corn. A lot of times I remember sitting under a specific set of water oaks and they had a big old squirrel cage. Y'all know what a squirrel cage fan is? Big old fan that came out of a chicken house, and she had a long extension cord. And during the hottest part of the summer, we would sit under those shade trees in front of that fan and we would shell peas and we would shell butter beans and we would shuck corn. We'd do all that kind of things. And she would sing this whole time. And then when she got through singing, she would tell us Bible stories. Now, while she wasn't perfect, as no human being except the Lord is, she knew the Lord. And she wanted everybody else to know about Him. And the reason I'm telling you this is because coming home from her funeral, we saw a sign or a wonder. It was a long drive from the churchyard back to our house, and the sky had been overcast and thunderstorms and rain and mist all during that day. It had been gray, but the clouds gave way after the service to where one could see the tops of the thunderheads. Y'all know what it's like. You're at a certain place and you look off in the distance and you see the tops of the thunderheads boiling and rolling and changing shapes. Well, that being said, a few hours before at the funeral, the pastor, Brother Thrash, had said that one of my grandma's greatest Bible stories that she loved to share was the story of Elijah being taken up into heaven. And she was always saying things, and I heard her with my own ears, "Oh, I wish the Lord would take me like that." Well, she didn't go like that. She died in a hospital. But still, that was her favorite story. Now, as we were about to get home to the east, the thunderheads started rebuilding, and it was late enough in the day where the clouds were in the east, but the sun was in the west, so all the sky was lit up a brilliant red color. And you know how the formations change in the thunderhead when the heat rises in the day. And all of a sudden, my mother said, "Look," and pointed. And at the top of the thunderhead, And I am not making this up, folks. Y'all may think sometimes I tell stories like Jerry Clower, but no, this really, really happened. Lit from behind by the sun, bright, fiery orange color, was the shape in that thunderhead of a person being carried up by a chariot, horses and all. With the smoke and the red fire coming around the wheels, and it was amazing. And we instantly recalled the pastor's words and realized this was a sign from the Lord for our comfort. Telling us, reminding us how much my grandmother had loved that story and that how God had taken her up in His way. It only lasted a few moments. Y'all know how they come and they go in the shapes and the clouds, and then it was gone. But just before it changed into an unrecognizable form, a bolt of lightning flashed out the bottom of that chariot. And it wasn't just like a streak. It was one of those that fans out across the sky. Now, folks, how can that not be something from God? Now, if you had looked at that cloud from any other direction, you would not have seen it. But in that spot, at that moment, God gave us a sign. And it brought us comfort. You see, He gives us comfort in the forms of forms and signs. And He allows us to see these things and understand them. We're going to see in His Word today a sign that many have argued over and interpreted in several different ways. But before we do that, I want to recap Revelation. It's been a while since we've been in Revelation, so I want to recap it. Now, John had been sent to Patmos because of the testimony of Jesus Christ by the Roman Emperor Domitian. And while he was on Patmos, God revealed to His servant the events that must soon take place. But we have to understand that word soon for God is a lot different than soon for us. God views time outside of time itself. So a moment for Him may last 1,000 years for us. But yet, I believe that He let us know that it was going to be sooner than most folks think. Christ sent letters when John saw him to the seven churches in Asia Minor, some good, some bad. We remember the church at Ephesus, it was good. To the church at Laodicea, it was bad. We remember those letters. John saw then the risen and glorified Jesus walking among the candlesticks and pronouncing blessings and judgment over these churches. But John was then placed in the very throne room of heaven where he saw God, the 24 elders, and the four living creatures. There was universal worship. John saw the Lamb of God giving a book with seven seals upon it. And again, there was worship because only the Lamb could open those seals. Nobody else in heaven or earth or under the earth. Only Christ. And we know it was Christ because it was the Lamb that had been slain. It's amazing. When Jesus begins to open those seals, those first seals, we see the first four, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the possible Antichrist on the white horse, war coming on the red horse, famine coming on the black horse, and death coming on the pale horse. Logical order. And then John sees the martyrs under the throne with the fifth seal, and then the pronouncement of the day of wrath, and then a space between the sixth and seventh seals. John then saw the sealing of the remnant of Israel and the multitudes of the Gentiles praising God. We see that God still loves His chosen people. And in that fact, we are part. Because we share the faith of Abraham and Yahweh God. We just do it through the new covenant of Jesus Christ. But you see, God is going to keep a remnant. And then, after that, the seventh seal was opened, and John saw seven angels given seven trumpets, and there was and is going to be, let's remember that we're talking to future events, an angel that cast a censer full of the prayer of the saints and coals from the altar back down to the earth. Now don't forget, coals of the altar, we've seen that before. Where have we seen that before? We saw it in Isaiah when Isaiah was high and lifted up and he saw the train of the Lord filling the temple and he saw the throne of God and Him that is upon it. And he said, woe is me of unclean lips, For I am a man and from a people of unclean lips. I've seen the Lord, and he thought he was going to die, but one of the angels took tongs and take a fire, a coal from that same altar and placed it, and it purified it. Now there's many interpretations. We can say that maybe God used that coal to purify the prayers of the saints, or maybe it was cast down to earth to purify those that were left. That's a matter of interpretation. I don't necessarily agree with it, but that's what some folks say. But let's get on. Then the trumpets blew in succession, and John saw in the first seal the trees and the green grass and a third of the earth's plants burning up. Then we saw the seas in the second seal, second trumpet, becoming blood. The third trumpet, the fresh water was made bitter by that star called wormwood. And then in the fourth trumpet, we saw the sun, the moon, and the stars being darkened. And then in the fifth, we saw a falling star and plagues of those evil locusts. And we also see in the sixth, the evil demonic angels that are released from the Euphrates River. And then there was another interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpets. In this interlude, John saw the angel with the little book that John was commanded to eat. We see the two ministries of the two witnesses, one ministry of the two witnesses, and then we see a great earthquake. And then John heard the seventh trumpet being blown, and the temple of heaven was opened. And that's where we're going to pick up, because the next chapter is Revelation 12. So again, we're going to break it apart, but here we go. And the first two verses say, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered." She was in labor. Ladies, you know what this is. The only way I think a guy could understand is the old Carol Burnett routine. You remember what she talked about the only way a man can figure it out is where you take your bottom lip and you rip it and you pull it right over your head? That's profound. But that, some of y'all are old enough to remember that. Some of you are not. But that's the only way that she said a man could understand being in labor. Well, who is this woman? Well, it said that she was a wonder in heaven. The whole event was a wonder. So I thought about calling this sermon the real Wonder Woman or something like that, but I decided not to, because it was the entire event that was a wonder. Now, there are a mix of interpretations to who this woman is. I'm going to give you some, and then I'm going to tell you what I believe. Some believe that she is Israel who gave birth to the Messiah. I lean toward that, and I'll tell you why a little bit later. Some believe that she is a representation of all who have faith in God, whether they be of the old or the new covenants. I don't really follow that because she gives birth after the saints under the altar, the martyrs. So the church is still being persecuted and killed when this happens, or those who trust God. Some people say that it is the Virgin Mary. Roman Catholics and some Orthodox folks believe this. And I don't hold that view. And why? Because Mary was never persecuted in the way described in the text. She does not fit what this woman went through. But like I said, I lean more toward the understanding that the woman represents Israel. Now, we know that even in the Revelation, when we're talking about the foundations of the new heaven, they're named after the 12 tribes. God did not abandon his people, and more so the entire nation. The 12 stars could represent the 12 tribes. But here's the thing. Listen to Isaiah 54, 5 and 6. Isaiah 54, 5 and 6 says this, "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith their God." He's speaking to Israel. Israel, in Isaiah here, is presented as the bride of God the Father. Who is the church? Who is our husband? This is a real question. We are the bride of who? We are the bride of Christ, the bride of Jesus. But Israel is the bride of the Father, at least according to this verse. But We want to go back. Because the woman, even though she's mentioned a lot, is not the main subject of this text. The main subject of this text is the son that she gives birth to. Let me read that. Because the son, we know, is the Messiah, because he's going to rule with a rod of iron, and he becomes a target. And all those that trust him become a target. Verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Notice, this dragon was after the kid. Now, he's going to go after the woman because the child that was born, but he's waiting to devour the child. Satan himself, that old serpent, stands ready at that moment to devour the child. He wears those symbols of earthly power, the crowns and the horns and all those things. Now, we're going to revisit those symbols later because they play prominently later on in the book of Revelation. But for right now, he's wearing them. And we also know that the devil drew a third of the angels of heaven during his fight with Michael the archangel. Now, John was foreshadowing because that's going to come at the end of this chapter. But that dragon has always wanted to kill Christ. First time, we recall it every December, when the angel told Matthew, get out of Dodge, get down to Egypt, for Herod is seeking the life of the child. And when the wise men came, and Herod got mad because they went another way, he knew where to go. It was foreseen by the prophet, Bethlehem. But he killed every male child, 2 years and younger, because that's when the star first appeared, approximately 2 years ago, or before this happened. Well, what happened? Herod died. Christ child didn't. God's plans will not be spoiled by man or demon. Can the devil hurt us? Absolutely. He can cause division. He can cause pain. He can send death. He can send illness. He can do a lot of damage, but he cannot destroy Christ or his people. He never can and he never will. And that's something we have to understand when we see things like we saw this week. No machinations of man, even if they're devil called, are going to go against the will of God. Now, will there be a time when things are going to, for lack of a better term, go to hell in a handbasket all around us? Yes, that's foreseen. That's why God's telling us these things. But in this particular case, let's see what he said in verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. And we're going to see that again shortly. This child, born of this woman, the wonder that we saw in heaven, was, does, and is going to rule this world. Folks are going to give up because all they can see is the right now and the right here. And they see all these things coming together. Some of us that say, look, you got to get ready, you got to prepare. We don't know the exact time or date. And I still see some folks wearing their eclipse glasses because they thought Jesus was going to come back then. But we are to always live as if it's 5 minutes from now. Because we don't know. We don't know. But God does. God suffered not for the male child to be destroyed. And like I said, in Herod's day, God placed him in Egypt. Then, of course, we know that he was not destroyed on the cross either. He was resurrected and remains resurrected. Thus, Satan has never and will never be able to destroy God the Son or God's people. But like we said, he can hurt people. And that's what gets people under, you know, misunderstanding. They hear these real easy prosperity type gospels where God's always going to take room, he's never going to let bad things happen to you and all that kind of stuff. We all know through experience of life, even if you believe, bad stuff's still going to happen. We're either going to be the victim of someone else's stupid decision, or we ourselves are going to make a stupid decision outside of God, and we're going to suffer the consequences. We will not lose our salvation, but God is going to allow us to understand that without him, we don't make cogent choices. You see, he constantly, the devil, attempts to destroy the hearts, the minds, and the bodies of God's people. And we understand that the devil prowls around like a lion, seeking whom he may destroy. Folks, he is still in the destroying business. And he will be until we get to the events that we're talking about in Revelation. The woman herself is led into the wilderness where God prepared a place for her to be protected. And you know what? That really ticked the devil off. Really made him mad. Verse 7, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. That was the stars that he drew with his tail we were talking about earlier. Verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was there found any more room in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now folks, that old snake gets angry and starts a fight. Y'all ever fought a mad moccasin or a mad rattlesnake? They will fight until you chop that head off. They're not going to give up. And that old snake is the same. We know from the book of Job and from Jesus' own words, who said he saw Satan fall from heaven, that the devil has had and even now has access to heaven to order to accuse the brethren before God. And until he is cast out of the heaven, he is still the accuser of the brethren. Now, we can't quite figure that out. Well, if God's in heaven, how can Satan be there? There's no sin in heaven. We're not saying he's in the throne room. But what we are saying is he still accuses. He accused Job. God spoke to him directly in Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Remember the devil? Oh, yeah, God, it's only because you protect him. You know, you smite him or something, take away his stuff, and he's going to curse you to his face. Well, Mrs. Job wanted to, but Job basically just ended up defending himself. But the whole point of what I'm saying is the devil accused Job, and the devil still accuses us day and night. That's why Jesus makes intercession for us day and night before the throne of God. And until the last person that God has decreed to be saved is saved, we don't know who or when that will ever be. We know that all tribes and tongues are going to understand the Word of God before that happens. We know the temple is going to be rebuilt before that happens. But we also understand that it is only at that point that the devil is kicked out. Because then he has no one to accuse. So, he's mad. And he's going to actually end up fighting the armies led by Michael the archangel. And he's going to lose. He already knows he's going to lose. If he knows he's going to lose, why does it even try it? Folks, we've got to understand something. The devil is not God's counterpart. The devil is a created being. He is subject to God. We talked about Job. Job put a limit on what the devil could do to Job. Or God put a limit on what Job could endure at the hands of the devil. But you see, when you get mixed up with pride, which the devil was, with all the lies, you start telling yourself that you are more than what you actually are. And I really believe that the devil, in his createdness, even though he knows the Word of God better than any of us, even though he's talked to Christ face to face and it didn't work in the temptation, he still thinks he might win. Oh, if I can destroy enough of God's creation, if I can just cause enough turmoil, maybe I can... You see, the devil is filled with the world's wisdom, but not God's wisdom. The devil is subject to pride and arrogance and all the things that we are. We all know people that know what's going to happen if they do X, Y, or Z, but yet in their insanity, they keep doing X, Y, and Z expecting different results. So the devil is going to attack Michael and the angels, and guess what? He's going to get whooped. His allies, those angels that fell with him, that followed him instead of God, up to a third, as we saw in verse 4, gets thrown out of heaven, and all those are cast down. Now, check verse 10 out. We're going to go 10 to 12. And I heard aloud, this is John still speaking, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. See, he was in heaven accusing us. Did you see sister so-and-so? Did you see brother so-and-so? He says he's a Christian, but did you see what he said? Did you see what he thought? Because God can read our minds. Did you see what he did? That selfish act he did? That's what he does day and night. Verse 11, and they, this being the believers in Christ, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. So those in heaven, those that have already been martyred, those are with God at that time. They are praising because they've overcome by their faith, by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the devil's still got work to do. And he's cast down. And even the voice in heaven says, woe be to the inhabitants of the earth. Now, brothers and sisters, that heavenly voice tells that salvation has come. And those that are in Christ have that salvation. He who constantly accused, and in many cases the accusations were accurate. Think about that for a moment. Many times what the devil accuses us of, we actually did. But the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of God and the mercy of our Lord is more powerful than anything the devil can utter. But anyway, knowing that we're forgiven in Jesus, the brethren is now holding, but the brethren, folks, trying to say this and is without getting fired up, because the people that the devil is cast down into, most of them, not all of them, because there are some that are going to be saved, except the evil and the wickedness that he brings with him. And the devil doesn't have to personally assault those of faith. He has the people working for him do it. Why is that? Because they'll believe anything other than the truth. They'll believe anything that the horoscope says or anything the government says or anything like that. They're going to do that. And when he's cast down, he's angry as a hornet and intent on doing as much damage as he can among the earthly people of God. Why? Because there are people being saved even then. They're doing it in secret. They're doing it in hiding. They're going to have their heads chopped off. But they're going to do it. And those who are not of God will also suffer, but their judgment is deserved and reserved. Heaven rejoices. Earth wails. And I'm not talking about, just woo! I'm talking about that mournful, fearful, angry, sorrowful, death-laden wail that you hear when you've lost everything. Because the world knows. We saw back in the seal judgments how the men, the mighty men, and even the slaves, they hid in the caves wanting the rocks to fall on them because they were wanting to flee the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb. And yet, even knowing this, in their utter, unimaginable stupidity, they still and pride, they still reject the God that would willingly still save them? Well, let's go on to verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. If that woman is Israel, like I think, is she being persecuted? You'd think so. Remember that the Bible tells us that Jerusalem is going to be a cup of trembling for the whole world. And the whole world has to put their 2 cents in. And here's the scary thing. Eventually, the United States is going to back the wrong horse. Christians won't. True Christians. But the political powers that be, and we see this changing all the time, will be on the wrong side. Let me keep going. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, which she is nourished for a time and times and time and a half. Again, that 3.5 years. From the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He can't get the woman. He's coming after us. It's that simple. He's wroth. He hates that woman. You look at the world today and what they say and think about God's people, whether it be Israel or whether it be the church. How much they want to destroy us, how much they want to ridicule us, how much they want to put us aside and do all the evil that they want. Brothers and sisters, there's some decisions that we have to make, whether we're going to stand with what God says or whether we're going to go along with the world. If you are a friend of the world, James tells us you are an enemy of God. End of discussion. Now, I'm not saying you don't go out to Walmart or have a job or anything. Some people have misinterpreted this and ended up living in a pup tent in a cave for 30 years. I don't know if God really called them not, or their own mind did that. I don't know. But God tells us that we have to be in the world because we are witnesses for Him in the world. People see us, they see Christians. They see us doing the things that God has asked us to do. Will they get angry? Yeah! Because sometimes it makes them feel guilty, and nobody wants to feel guilty, do we? And that's what will make a lot of Christians. I know there's a famous Christian author. His first name is Max. Okay, some of y'all know him. He was really big on the evangelical circuit a few years ago. He's still writing books, but he has become a rainbow Christian. And I don't mean that in the Noah sense. He goes to conferences and speaks how Jesus loves everybody and you don't have to live holy because you're going to be forgiven no matter what. Well, see, that's one of those devil half-truths. God can forgive you. But He loves you enough to take you out of your sin where you don't do your sin anymore. No matter what the sin is, whether it's what we would consider heinous or whether it's stealing a cookie out of grandma's cookie jar after she told you no. That's still sin, isn't it? We cannot compromise because if we do, we're going to be on the wrong end here and that dragon is going to come after us. And you know what? Bring it on! Because what's the worst he can do? Kill us? Guess what? I know which direction I'm heading when he kills me. Not saying I want to go next week, Lord. You understand what I'm saying? But what I'm saying is we have to stop being afraid of the world and we have to stop being the flesh of the devil. He wanted to devour the child. God took him up. God protects us. If something happens to us, he takes us up. We're with him. And then we're coming back with him in Revelation 19, which we'll get to. And folks, let's go back and revisit that. The devil begins to go after the woman. Now, I got to warn you, those 2 wings of a great eagle are not the United States. Okay, a lot of people, especially back in the 70s and 80s and 90s, they tried to say it was. Folks, the only thing that we see America in is the phrases that says the whole world. Okay? Moving on from that, the woman is taken into the wilderness for that 3.5 years where she is protected from the serpent. Because he cannot devour the woman, he goes after her children. Look at verse 17 again. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. These are Christians. These are not the sealed of Israel, the 144,000. They're not going to be done this way. These are not those that have already been martyred. These are the Christians that are alive and on earth at that time. And he's going to make war and kill many. So he can't go after her, so he comes after us. And because we are her spiritual children, we follow her offspring, Jesus Christ, and we share the same faith as Abraham in Yahweh God. We are the remnant of her seed. We are the truly faithful ones to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We possess the Holy Spirit, that which the world cannot have or even know. It will be hell on earth in the most literal sense. But you know what? It gets worse. Next week in Revelation 13, we're going to be introduced to a creature that comes out of the sea. And he is a fearsome, ugly conglomeration. One of the weirdest critters you're ever going to meet. But let's hope we don't meet him, because that's part of the Antichrist and the evilness that is there. So all this saying, this wonder in heaven, the male child, which is Christ, being taken up, and he's going to rule the whole earth. Well, he can't rule the earth while he's up. That means he's got to come back. And he is coming back. And he's going to rule, not only with a rod of iron, with justice and mercy and righteousness and all the things that we cry out for. So I want us to remember, if you are in Jesus before all this happens, you're going to be with him at that time. I believe that we're going to be taken up in a rapture. Now, whether that becomes at the beginning of the tribulation or midway through, we can argue on those points. But I believe that those that are in Christ are saved from the wrath to come. And I believe that wrath points at the tribulation period, because the wrath of God is poured out upon the world. We will be him. We will be with him, in him, around him. We should not fear death or the loss of worldly goods. Well, preacher, you don't understand. I've worked so hard in my life. I've got my house. I've got my car. I've got my skeeter boat. I've got my four-wheeler. I've got all the... You know what? All that could be taken away in a tornado or a house fire. We don't actually, truly possess anything except Christ. Everything else can be taken away except Christ. Now, does that give you comfort, or does that cause you anxiousness? If it causes you anxiousness, readjust your focus. You know, I saw the weirdest, and I talked to some of the guys out here, I saw this weird picture from the Navy, and it was a guy, an officer, and he was holding up a machine gun, and he was looking through his sight, but he had his sight on backwards, and everybody was making fun of him. Okay? He had the, where you put your eye on the opposite end, so he was looking the wrong direction through his scope. Folks, that's what the world does to us. It puts up a scope, a world view, and we're looking without Christ through the wrong end. We're looking through, we should be looking through the correct end that shows us what God is doing and what God will do. And that sight is called the Word of God. That scope is called the Bible. The world cannot take us out of the hands of God. And the world is going in the way that is foretold. We will also go the way that's foretold for us. And as I said, this means that where he is, we will be also. Comforting words. Hold on to this truth, brothers and sisters. Hold on to it more than anything else. Hold on to the Word of God. Do not let that same old snake, that dragon, that deceiver, deceive you as he does the unbelievers. Yes, he's still in the deceiving business. I wrote some of this on our Facebook page this week, but it's true. The devil is still deceiving. If he can deceive you, he can destroy you. But even if you die, if you hold firm to the truth, you're not going to die. I'll prove that to you in just a second. This body, this world will soon dissolve into nothingness, but eventually be what God intended it to be. Thus we are to stand firm in the gospel and in the faith of Jesus Christ. Are you in that faith? Are you afraid of what's to come? Are you willingly ready for it? You know, I can understand sometimes people say, well, I'd like to see my daughter graduate. I'd like to see my grandchildren. I'd like to see this. I'd like to see that. Yeah, of course you would. God has given those things to us as gifts. But folks, nothing, nothing, nothing on earth compares to what awaits us in the halls of heaven where we have our inheritance that never dies, never corrupts, never anything. You know, with your daughter, with your son that are getting married, you know eventually they're going to be where you are. You're going to be dead and gone, and they're going to be dead and gone. And your grandchildren, if the Lord tarries, are going to be dead and gone. Because nothing on this life is permanent. We keep acting like everything's permanent. Who is going to own your property if God tarries 100 years from now? Don't care? I mean, brother. Amen. But you know, a lot of folks do. And a lot of folks set up all kind of things. Folks, when you're absent from your body, you're either with the Lord or you're where the rich man was when Lazarus was called. Lazarus the beggar. Brothers and sisters, we need to be in that faith. Are we prepared to meet Him? Do not wait and believe after the fact. Because if you believe after we're taken up into heaven, you can still believe and you're still eventually going to go to heaven. But guess what? You're going to have to face all the garbage we talked about. I don't want to go through that. If I have to, if I'm wrong about the rapture, then I will. And I'll go with a smile on my face. But you know, I don't think I'm wrong because I read the Bible. We are to believe now in the only real truth that exists. And the only real truth that exists is the Word of God. Who is the Word of God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is God the Son, Jesus Christ. Well, preacher, you sound like Jesus is the only way. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. I studied 6 semesters of Greek. Guess what? No one, you know what it means? No one. It means no one. No one gets to the Father except through Christ. And then he says, John 11:25-26, Jesus speaking, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Think of that. He is the resurrection and the life. And though someone may be physically dead, he still shall live. And he that believeth and liveth in me shall never die. That dragon can't touch us. Oh, he can make life miserable for us on earth. Absolutely. But in the grand scheme of God things, the worst he can do is kill us. And we're going to die anyway. Now, folks, I'm not trying to be down and make you think about death. No, I want you to think about life. I want you to think about living. I want you to think about what God has in store for us. Not what's happening in Revelation, but being with Him, because you're going to see us again in Revelation 19. Coming back with Christ. The armies of heaven clothed in white linen. Guess who got white linen? Those who are in the faith of Christ. And He shall give us things to do. We shall rule and reign over angels. It says in the Bible that we are going to judge angels. Think about that. You never know when you're going to go. But you can know where you're going to go. Folks, if you don't want to see that dragon, if you don't want to suffer His wrath, think about what God has offered you. And I'm talking to believers too. Don't compromise with this world. Don't make the world and all that's in it your friend. Act in it, live in it, do the things you need to do to survive. You know, have a job, have a family, do that. There's good things that God has given us in this life, absolutely. But when it comes down to the final moment, well, let's see what Jesus said to the Pharisees. If you don't believe me for these things I tell you, believe me because what you've seen, the miracles. What greater miracle there is than the resurrection and Him bestowing eternal life upon people who didn't deserve it? That's a miracle. That's what we have in Christ. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Yes. Yes.